I have enjoyed, and I trust you have as well, but I've enjoyed our Sunday night and Wednesday night study so much that I broke out my study Bible to use, because I've got so many notes in my Bible through the years of preaching and teaching, and reviewed some of it for my Friday night, for the Wednesday night and Sunday night. I thought, oh, man, I forgot about that, you know, adding it to. So I went ahead and took out this. I want to whet your appetite a little bit. We are not studying the book of Acts, and I trust you have that, but we are studying in the book of Acts, but not the book of Acts. I want to encourage you, if you have not read, I mean, not just read it, but if you have not read and studied the book of Acts in a while, let me encourage you to do it again. I mean, it's one thing to read through it, but I mean slow down and to study it. You know, the first five chapters in the book of Acts covers about a one-year period. And there's a lot of exciting things about the book of Acts. We think about the Gospels, the endings of the Gospel. In the book of Matthew, it ends with a resurrection. Mark ends with the ascension. Luke ends with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And John, the second coming of Christ. And all of that is found in the first chapter of the book of Acts. There is so much in there, the founding of the church, what I believe maybe it was somewhat the first organized mission agency to send out. And there's so much there. I really enjoy studying the book of Acts. We will be in the book of Acts here, as you have your handout here in just a few moments. But if you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, we'll jump over to chapter 1. And I'm just going to do some quick highlights as I go through until I get up to our point we're going to start tonight. But I've always, again, always enjoy reading. Now, this is not concrete, just studying and reading after some other men much smarter than I, but theologians and other historians believe it was written somewhere around 30 A.D., and chapter 6 is 31 A.D. So I did my math, and it says that means what, 1 year for the first five chapters. Maybe a little less, but roughly about a year. But we have so much here there in chapter 1, and then we move over to chapter 2. We see the day of Pentecost. You went excited? And remind yourself that God is no respecter of persons. Read there again to remind yourself that the same God that said that type of a revival and what took place can happen again as well. But it's exciting there of what took place there. And then we move over toward the latter part of chapter 2, and we see that they were praising God and having favor with all the people in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. Folks, we may not be seeing the growth and excitement in America right now with a local church or something being saved, but it's still happening. We read a letter tonight. A church plant, a church start. One of our missionaries went from zero to 600, and they've been there. This is their second term or first term? Do you remember, Brother Sam, this is their first? It's either their first or second term. Doesn't matter which term it is. It's still good. I mean, risen, so things are happening there. We see the church, in other words, the church is already established. You know, we jump through and skim through chapter 3, and we see some more exciting things taking place. Then we get through chapter 4, and we see about Peter, and Peter is astonished to go and to preach, and also not just into to the Gentiles and just not the Jews, and God shows him and what he needed to see to understand what God wanted him to do. We move along, and we see the establishment of missions through the book of Acts, and I was looking for another note here. Where's my notes at? The wrong book. And it gives us a challenge there back in Acts chapter 1 about missions, about Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost. You know, we can look at it different ways. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Could we equate that today to city, to state, America for us, and then all the regions beyond? Whatever it is, we have a responsibility in doing what we can in reaching others for the cause of Christ. We may not be able to go ourselves, but we can help send others. And then chapter 5 and verse 11, great fear came upon the church and upon many as heard these things. Again, the church has been persecuted, and is why things begin to happen through the first couple of chapters and on into chapter 6. We go a little further in chapter 6, where we hit that one-year mark, or maybe even a little less, but somewhere around 31 AD, we see more exciting things that are taking place. And in verse 40 of chapter 5, and they that agreed, and when they had all called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his shame. They didn't allow being beaten and persecuted and put in prison, and then let go because of pressure, saying, well, just don't do it again. No, hey, praise God. Boy, did you see the beating I got for talking about Jesus? I mean, they got excited. They didn't let persecution slow them. And I'm afraid sometimes now, as I've heard it said years ago, that we get discouraged when Tide doesn't get all the dirt out. We allow things to discourage us or keep us from moving forward in boldness in our witnessing. We see in chapter 6 again, wisdom, faith, and power came from the Holy Spirit. And that was what God used to give them the increase and establishment of churches and churches being planted. We move a little further in chapter 8 and we see the persecution under Saul of Tarsus. Boy, he was adamantly persecuting the church. He was standing there when they stoned the young evangelist, Philip. And then he was there, maybe even holding the coats, the Bible says, or there at the aspect. And then later he hears the gospel. God pricks his heart and he realizes what's going on. He trusts Christ and is later baptized. And now he is preaching the word that he was trying to stamp out. And then we move a little further through the book of Acts, and boy, just the excitement if you read and take the time to study. Even Paul faces a little bit of sufferings and better understanding what he put other Christians through, but God used him in a mighty way and all the missionary journeys that take place. It is an exciting book. And if you take the time to read and to study, cross-compare scripture, it could easily take you weeks and months to get through the book of Acts if you study it and not just read it. I get excited. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It is what took place and what is going on. And right now we read letters on Sunday night and Wednesday night of the Acts of our missionaries that we know and support and what has taken place in their ministry. And tonight we heard about some things of people being saved. Don't take that lightly. We're going to have rewards in heaven over those multitudes of people that's being saved in Ethiopia, Portugal, and other parts of the world because we're giving and we're praying that souls would be saved and someone else is going on our behalf to share the gospel and rewards that we will receive and honor that we'll receive to be able to put back at the feet of our Savior because of the involvement we are having here at Harvest with world missions. Folks, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what else will. We need to realize and understand that God can and desires, I believe with all of my heart, to do it again, even here in America. I get discouraged, frustrated, aggravated, shake my fist at the devil and some politicians and some others and all that's going on in our world today. I'd like to see some of that circle back around, but that's going to take some of us as believers to continue to stay steady. There is no comparison of persecution that these Christians went through that we even face today. None at all. In fact, I had the privilege, and I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself a little bit. I'll get over here to this. We're only going to do the introduction tonight. But anyway, being in Eastern Europe, Michelle and I landed there in Moldova in 1994, May of 94, I believe it was. And I can remember talking to other men who had been into prisons in Siberia, out of prisons in Siberia, only to be sent back again for preaching the gospel. Families that smuggled Bibles that get the word of God out. Being in places where the book of Acts talk about how they went from house to house and study in preparation. I had the privilege on the mission field of traveling through a breakaway country where there was soldiers with machine guns and Russians there guarding, had to get permission to get in, to go into villages to preach the gospel. And I remember one dear saint, I can't remember her name, hosted a Bible study in her home out in the village. No running water, no electricity. We pulled up and there was a big river out in front. And there as we pulled in, her driveway, which I would call a driveway, had grapes growing over it that provided shade going into a room that she opened up for us to go into. And we had the Bible study out there in that little foyer with the grapes and other flowers growing over to provide some shade. People coming in. And those precious people who would host these studies and look for a pastor to come in, a preacher to preach the gospel to their friends and to their neighbors in their community. And they would lay out a spread of food for after the meal. Often some people would stay, often they couldn't because they just didn't have enough food. But I was so humbled to know that this lady, who is a widow, has very little to any income coming in, and she's providing this feast for the missionary and the evangelist coming in to preach. I know she made a great sacrifice. Others came in and tried to bring a little bit what they had just for us to stay and spend a little longer, have the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, sing some songs, have a meal, and then plead and beg us, can you stay a little longer? Can we have one more Bible study or preaching before you go? But folks, I don't know about you, it's hard to sit down and feast and turn around and get back up and preach again. But nonetheless to say, we always did what we could to do that. We don't know what it's like Think about it for a moment. If Harvest Baptist Church was forbidden, what would you do? All churches were forbidden, what would you do? If you had to meet in secrecy or have no service, what would you do? Would you take the chance? Try to meet other Christians? Still talk about the Lord and find out where the Christians might be meeting in secret? We don't know what it's like to meet in the woods and walk into the forest 1 or 2 miles deep so no one will see you just to have a church service. To meet together and be careful to sing the praises of God, but not too loud, because we may not be far enough in the forest today, people might hear us. But wanting to go a little further, because they wanted to sing praises unto the Lord. We don't know what it's like. Shelly and I only know a little bit of what it's like for the stories or meeting with some of these people and their ministries back in the 90s. We take so much for granted. Let me challenge you, encourage you to read the book of Acts again, but this time slow down and study it. Put scripture with scripture. Use the cross reference and look it up. Get a concordance out and look and pray and study that to the Lord to show you some of the things that they went through. Let's get to our study tonight, and it's something the Lord put on my heart I wanted to share with you. The proper ingredients of a New Testament church, well, mostly just to the introduction tonight, maybe one point before we dismiss tonight, and we'll study more in the coming weeks. But you have heard it said, and we'll read our text in Acts chapter 11. I won't read the whole text tonight. This is the passage we'll be studying. But in your handout, you do have the scripture we'll read in Acts chapter 11 in just a few moments. But you have heard it said that you can't judge or you can't tell a book by its cover. We've all heard that. We've heard it said referring to what's inside or even a person. It's an old saying, but still true. What it looks like on the outside has nothing to do with the content on the inside. The same is true for people. Who has not been guilty of jumping to the wrong conclusion about an individual based on externals? What is true about a book or a person, I believe, is also true about a church. You can't tell a church by its buildings. There's your first point. We can't tell a church by, we have no idea. Me and Brother Tony were talking a little bit before service. You know, labels are important. Well, I'm so glad I don't go to the pharmacy or go into Walmart or anywhere in the pharmacy section for the over-the-counter drugs where you buy. I'm glad they all have labels and tell me what's on the inside. Well, I'm so glad it just doesn't say for gas, for stomach pain, for aches and pains. I'm glad it gives me a little bit of detail of what's in there and what it will do and how it may help me, or the warning that may tell me, well, if you have this problem or that problem, you probably shouldn't take this. Labels are important. It tells us who we are, tells us what's on the inside, and the same thing with churches. But we can't tell or know for sure just by a label on the outside or by the buildings itself what is on the inside. There are large churches with beautiful, fabulous buildings. There are small churches with simple buildings. There are churches full of activities and programs. And let me throw this in real quick. I have been to services in churches of all size, from smaller ones to larger ones. I've been in churches, one in D.C. years ago in 1994, where it was a massive auditorium. Churches started. I was the new young kid out of Bible college, getting ready to go to the mission field. Big missions conference. I was the main speaker for the first night. Looking out across the auditorium, this beautiful building, and just speckled with the seat, the congregation more than half empty. After the opening prayer, opening song, and a word of prayer, and I came up after the prayer to preach, and the auditorium was full. As people were coming in late because of work and other responsibilities, D.C. traffic would come in a little bit later, and I was overwhelmed by the awe of how big it is. But you know, I've also been in other places where there's only 4 or 5 people in the Bible study, in a village with just a handful of people, and God rained down no less than he did in that large auditorium of 700 people, no less. The worship was just as good. The people sang just as loud. The emotion, the excitement of the preaching of the Word of God was still there. You can't tell a church by its buildings. You can't tell by their activities and programs. There are simple and plain churches with very little to offer. There are conservative churches, liberal churches, churches that are in between, and churches with no real convictions. There are churches that are on fire for God, where souls are getting saved and where their saints are being edified, like in the book of Acts. There are struggling churches, those in discouragement, fighting internally, and in some cases fighting just to stay alive. So how do you judge what a church really should be? What are the ingredients? What is it that makes up a local New Testament church based on the principles and teaching of the Word of God? And we'll begin looking at five ingredients over the coming weeks, but tonight just a little bit of an introduction. So when we think of the ingredients of the New Testament church, we also must think of the proper ingredients. The proper ingredients. I may have told this, but I'll tell it again. But for years and years, our daughters have gotten onto their mother about the secret to her biscuits. She'd give them all the ingredients. This is what I use. This is how I make them. But she left out one step of what she did with those ingredients while she was making it. Now, the girls' biscuits were still good, and they still enjoyed it, but said, "Mom, they're just not the same as yours." And she would always tell them, "It's just a loving mother's hands." She got away with that for a while until our girls started having kids. And then, "Wait a minute, Mom, I've got loving hands. There's still something missing in that step of your biscuits. My biscuits are good, but all the kids says Graham's biscuits are the best. Even my husband says, your mama makes a better biscuit, sweetheart." There was one little step that she left out. You'll have to go ask her what it is. I'm not going to tell you. But the point I'm trying to make, the proper ingredients and the proper steps are important. It's okay to take in, if you just use part of the ingredients or if you just leave one step out, the end product may be good, but it's not exactly designed by the Creator. And we need to look at what the Lord says about what a church, it's not just a building, it's not just people, it's not just music, it's not just preaching and teaching the Word of God. There's several things that are involved in ingredients of a local New Testament church. Today we will begin the introduction of a study of the proper ingredients of a New Testament church. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 19. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness, your blessings and joy of service and fellowship. I pray that you'd help me tonight. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech. Father, again, I pray that you be with Brother Frosto when they're in the emergency room. Give the doctors wisdom and insight needed to help him. Pray that you be with our families that are home tonight not feeling well and those that are still traveling, that you keep them safe. And now, Father, meet with us who are here tonight. May we glean from the Scriptures. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we be reminded, Lord, and may we be excited about the local church. We ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior. Amen. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. "And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that they should go as far as Antioch, who when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas unto Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So here we need to keep a few other verses in mind as we continue the study. And I'll read that verse in Psalm 127, verse 1 in just a moment. But think about that. Because of the persecution, they were scattered. They didn't run, tuck their tail and hide. They ran and took the word of God with them. They ran and continued to tell others about Christ. They ran and still found other Christians where they could meet and encourage one another. They didn't allow the persecution to close the door. They didn't allow the pandemic to shut everything down. They didn't allow the things what took place. And we face some of that in our country. And I believe local churches and pastors will stand before God because they did not meet under COVID. I'm sorry, I say it without apology. They did not find a way, whether it's in secrecy, and some churches did. my home church met every service. The difference is the pastor stood on the front porch of the church. They bought the AM thing that needed a receiver. People drove into the parking lot, tuned into the AM receiver, and they had church, and he preached like the old outdoor theater. They had people that practiced music, stood up there, had microphones, and sang special music. I know another church that wheeled out the keyboard under a big tent there at Kingsport, a Bible Baptist church in Kingsport. And they had a music leader. They had their music playing. They had the big tent up where the pastor stood. When you drove into the parking lot, a greeter greeted you, gave you a bulletin, and routed you around where you could give your offering before you parked. I mean, they had it down and said, we're going to meet, we're going to have service, we're not going to shut down, no matter what the persecution goes, until they come here, nail the doors closed, or put up bars we can't meet, even in our parking lot, we're having church. And the Christians here at Antioch did the same thing here in the book of Acts. They weren't going to allow persecution from others, the government, anyone else, to keep them from meeting and worshiping their Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. I think it would put no harm on Scripture if we said, except the Lord build the church, they labor in vain. Dear friends, we must allow the Lord to build the church by putting in the ingredients that he gives here in the book of Acts on how to establish and to build a local New Testament church. The primary purpose of the church, as seen in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, is the place of the glory of the Almighty God. Glory of Almighty God. If he is not the preeminence, if he is not the main thing, then it's not a church. It's not a local New Testament church. We have already covered the historical fact that the church was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, referring to himself, we've studied this, I will build my church. When our Lord said these words, he was not thinking of a building or a name, only a group of people. Remember, ecclesia, the word there means referring to the Greek word meaning called out ones, a called out assembly. God called us out that we might meet together, encourage one another, and also share the gospel with others. We must understand that the church of the living God is an empty shell, as we studied the previous weeks, unless it is empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. Someone put it, another person I read put it this way, the model for ministry is Jesus Christ. There's one of your blanks, several here to come. The power of the ministry is the Holy Spirit. The foundation of ministry is character. The nature of ministry is service. Folks, it's all about giving back. Folks, we don't come in here just to sit and to soak. We should come here with the idea is when I come in today, we talked about last week, I want to put my arm around somebody. I want to shake someone's hand, tell them I love them, that God loves them. I want to do what I can to encourage them because I already know I'm going to receive a blessing. I'm going to go and give one as well. And if we can have that type of attitude when we come together for fellowship and for worship, I think it will make a huge difference. The motive for ministry is love. We do it because of the love of Christ. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. What kind of sacrifices are we willing to make? Again, on the mission field there in Eastern Europe, it was a great sacrifice. I would almost hate to go visiting people in our village for this reason. If word got out, the pastor was going to be out visiting this weekend, I would go and I'd try to visit as many homes as I could, especially those that were starting to attend the church or just to let people know we're here. They would prepare a feast. They considered it an honor for the pastor to come by, and I would feel so bad because I knew that this is probably the most elaborate meal they would have for weeks and months to come because they laid it all out for me and my wife. I felt horrible. And then one of my co-workers, my interrupter, my translator, call him interrupter, pulled me aside and he said, Pastor, don't rob them of a blessing. They are making a big sacrifice, they are, but you don't realize how much you're encouraging them. They'll spend the next 3 days to a week telling all their neighbors a blessing they had of having their pastor in their home. they will hear the gospel. They will hear the blessing. And others will hear about a pastor in their community that takes the time to visit them in their home, because many of them have never had a so-called man of God, pastor, the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, whatever you want to name, actually come in their home and give them a part of their day just to be a blessing to them. Don't rob them for that, preacher. You keep visiting, you keep going. And if it bothers you too much, then when you make some of your visits, don't tell them you're coming. The only thing they'll have time to do is prepare coffee or tea. And they will. Again, sacrifice. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. It's all about Him. The tools of ministry are the Word of God and prayer. Those are our tools. That is equipment that we use. The HVAC guy pulls up and gets ready to service our vehicles. He comes with his tools that he can carry in a bucket. Many of them will have a bucket with a little pouch in it with all their tools, a thing of Freon if they need it, and a ladder to get up on the building. They take what they need to do the job. A carpenter has a good hammer, a good level, a good tape measure, the tools they need for the trade. And for us in ministry, it's the Word of God in prayer. That is our tools. That which is what we use and God uses through us to be effective. The privilege of ministry is growth. That's the privilege, because we praise God and we're telling others we're meeting together. God honors us and privileges us to see some growth because He is preeminence, because He is the one that's being presented, and it's all about Him and nothing else. In Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, just before Jesus went back to heaven, He says to His disciples in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I've got circled in my Bible and a little line written out to the side. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness in teaching and preaching. Not speaking in tongues, not anything else. It says right here, that they shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is that boldness in witnessing and telling others. For several weeks, we have looked at the first church that was established by Christ in Jerusalem. This was primarily a Jewish church led by the apostle to the Jews, Peter. Now, there we saw from Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 48, that whatever we do as a church, we ought to fall within the parameters of four objectives. You remember those objectives? Worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression or evangelization. We covered several weeks looking at that. After establishing the church there at Jerusalem, the next area penetrated by the gospel was the area of Judea. Then the gospel moved into the area of Samaria, where the second great church at Antioch is mentioned in Acts chapter 11. So let me encourage you a little bit. Antioch was a wicked city, but yet as we read here in our Bible, they were the second great church was at Antioch, and it's mentioned here in the book of Acts in chapter number 11. This is the first Gentile church in the central evangelistic figure that, figure changes from Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and now we're going to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, who at one time was persecuting, is now preaching. In Acts chapter 11, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution. Because of the persecution, there was a great scattering. Who were these that were scattered? They're believers. It wasn't the whole population as we faced with COVID or the pandemic. That was all of Americans. Here in this particular situation, it was believers, the church that was being persecuted and that scattered, and they took with them the gospel. They were believers who had come from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And as they left Jerusalem because of the persecution, they find their places in the area of Judea as well as Antioch. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 1 and verse number 4. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They did not allow the persecution to shut their mouths. They were persecuted because of their faith. They were persecuted because they were looking to Christ and moving to Christ and away from the Jewish synagogue. They were persecuted, and when they were pushed out, they went, but they still practiced what they believed. They still had worship. Church members went everywhere preaching the gospel. Like we talked about this morning, they went everywhere talking about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. What do we know of him? What can we tell of others about him? The road was their pulpit. The marketplace was their pulpit. The backyard of the humble homes was their pulpit. Everywhere they went, they brought the gospel, their faith, with them. Scattered by tribulation, they traveled throughout, talking about the word of God, telling others of the wonderful good news of the gospel. They did not allow the persecution to discourage them. It is good to know that there are many Christians in the public arena openly preaching the gospel. We talked about that this morning, and living for Christ. It's good to know that every community you find born-again believers seeking to carry on a gospel witness. You see, God still has witnesses everywhere. At present, believing Christians might not be the majority in America, but I am thankful that we do have many Christians scattered abroad. I'm glad that we have still young families, like we read about tonight, that are willing to go and take their family to a foreign land in Ethiopia or Portugal to preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ, carrying the good news, not because they were persecuted, not because they were forced out, but because they are commanded of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Their churches are standing behind them. They're sending church. Other churches like us, like-minded, are sending faithfully each month to their mission organization to help them financially to preach the gospel. And dear friends, if we are willing to give and to pray for our missionaries, should we also not be willing to go and do here locally what we pray for them to do and what we give for them to do? This not come to a point that persecution, which has come in many ways, but the church of Jerusalem, because they would not scatter, the Lord allowed the persecution to come that they might go forth with the gospel. Let's don't be satisfied with my four no more. Let's not be satisfied with the aspect of we have a building, it's paid for. That's wonderful. But we also need to make sure there's others because they need to hear. They need to know. And the best way to change our world and to turn it upside down for Christ is to make sure that we're telling others about the good news. It's good, again, to know that there are Christians in the public arena. God still has his witnesses, as I mentioned, everywhere. Notice that his witness in the ancient world went as far as Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. And that's very important because there were at least 16 locations known as Antioch in the ancient world, but this one was the greatest. You see, this Antioch was the third greatest city in the world in that day in the early church. Rome was considered first as the largest. Then Alexandria, and then Antioch. It was a wealthy city. It was a very wealthy city, but it was also a wicked city. And here we find out, just as Brother Enoch has been teaching in Sunday school, where he sent Jonah to go into Nineveh, that wicked city, and there was revival, and they repented, even the king and multitudes of the city, and it was turned upside down. Here is another city, Antioch, the third largest, a wicked city where the gospel went, but yet a solid New Testament church was established. Dear friends, if God can do that then, can he not do it today? No matter how wicked our cities are, I'm trying to go back in my memory. I'm 60. I'll be 61 later in November. Some of you are close to my age. Some are older. Some maybe even a little younger. But think about back with me. Do you remember a time back in the day when there's little to nothing in California? Arizona, New Mexico. Not a whole lot. And then a lot of people begin to go out to pan for gold. The gold rush. And what is involved in a gold rush? A bunch of drunken people panning for gold, cities and wickedness, prostitution, drugs, alcohol, the whole gamut went with it. But yet today, Even though there's wickedness across this part of the world, there is local New Testament churches established north and south all through California. Same way as it's moved, from the East Coast and the Bible Belt, the South, that direction. I believe even today there's portions where the Bible Belt was so strong in the past has been weakened, and many churches on the western coast has risen. We even have Bible college out in this direction. But folks, we need to realize it's not time to quit. Just because things are established, just because there's a place for people to go, doesn't mean our responsibility to continue to build and to grow and to tell others and help other churches to be resurrected if they're struggling, to encourage them, but also to establish churches where they are needed. One Bible historian said, if any city in the first century was worthy to be called the heathen queen of the East, it was Antioch. But yet God saw fit. And because Christians went to establish local New Testament churches. It was in this city that the gospel was preached so effectively that many received the gospel and were born again. Here in our text, over the coming weeks, we will look at the first of five ingredients of that great church in Antioch. Here we are. That wicked city, that place that was so vile, as others and historians have said, is a model for the ingredients of a local New Testament church. Something changed. Why? Because they adopted the biblical principles of how to build a local New Testament church, the ingredients that were needed, and the result, they became a model, as we'll look at here in our study. I'll give you the response to just the first point. We'll elaborate that and build upon that next week and maybe even point two. But notice the first of five ingredients of that great church in Antioch. Antioch was a preaching church. There was an emphasis upon preaching. We'll build upon that starting next week. I think folks, isn't it a good thing? And shouldn't churches be built on preaching? I mean, there's nothing wrong with music. When it comes down to it, music should be queen and preaching should be king. I mean, it should be the preeminent. It should be the music is the appetizer. It's the soup and the salad. It's the soft drink. It's the hors d'oeuvres of the service before the meat and potatoes come of the preaching of the Word of God. It's what we should lick our chops for. And exactly as we find in our study, we'll look at these five ingredients. And so important, I believe, that first one being they were a preaching church. When they met together, the Word of God was preached and taught and expounded upon, and then it was talked about in their homes, in the community. And people were coming to see things. I'll close with this and example, and I can't remember what book it was from. As I mentioned, I think it was last week, I enjoy reading biographies and autobiographies. And I've written by some that were, of course, writing their own biography, but others who wrote it for them after they were long gone, whether it was their children or other men that knew them well. But I remember reading one of the autobiographies or the biographies about a community that had changed because the old circuit riding preacher rode his mule into town. Set up tents. There was some riding going on. There were some people getting angry because he was already known to be a thundering preacher, to preach the Word of God. Some of the other towns that he came from, the bars and liquor stores, the saloons had shut the doors because people got saved and didn't go there anymore. Their life was changed. Things were turned up down. He would come into a town and people would be upset. The man who operated a saloon and had the liquor and the moonshine and all, they were finding a way. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to meet him outside of town. We don't want him in this town. We'll go out of business. But yet here he came, the old circuit riding preacher who had preached the gospel. And as a result, people would get saved. Dads who were drunkards would get things right and walk away from the saloon and no longer go back. Saloon owners would come just to find out what's going on, to hear what's going on, and some of them would even themselves realize their need and trust Christ as a personal Savior and board up the building or change it to a different type of store. Folks, I believe with all of my heart, if we'll get back to making the emphasis, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, let's enjoy the music. Let's enjoy the testimonies. Let's enjoy the fellowship. But let's make sure the preaching and teaching is a preeminence, because it is the first ingredient of the local New Testament church and how to build it biblically according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And again, thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us, the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we take some time and dismiss and fellowship and encourage one another like we did before church started. How encouraging it is for a pastor to see the people of the church encouraging one another, spending time and laughing with one another. Father, help us to always remember the relationship and the common denominator that we all have in our relationship. And our relationship is all around the Lord Jesus. Help us to keep that preeminent, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Make it be so important to us that we also spend time in it daily. Father, help us to be reminded to operate, to function, to live as we do, Lord, according to the Gospels, the book of Acts, these examples that we are given, and how that we can share our faith, how we can grow, and how we can make a difference in a heathen city, a heathen world in which we live in, that you might work through us and in us, that we might see lives change. Father, again, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, as always, the Lord loves you, this preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please.